Well, for this morning, since usually I'm here in the evening, we go through 1 Thessalonians, and some of us might have not have been through our journey through 1 Thessalonians, and it was the last sermon, so I thought, well, I'll push it a week back, and this morning, I thought I'd preach something from the Gospel of John. John chapter 2, verse 23, going through chapter 3, verse 15. John chapter 2, verse 23. And we'll read all the way to 3:15. Here we are. People of God, this is God's very word. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in men. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. So how many of us, when we read through Scripture, get to a section that we just time to, we'll just glean over this. We'll read it pretty fast because we know what it says. What if you get to a spot in Scripture that's a genealogy, and it has like 20 names in a row, and you know 16 of the 20, there's no way you're going to be able to pronounce them. So you just skim through it. What about how many of you started reading the Bible this year? "I'm going to read the Bible through this year." And you made it to Leviticus and you thought, "Well, probably not this year. Maybe next year." You know, sometimes we get so familiar with God's word that so many things pull us away from it, make us just want to skim read it. Case in point, our text this morning, John chapter 3. How many times have we heard the story of Jesus and Nicodemus? How many times have we heard the phrase, "You must be born again"? You know, that's the thing, that when we see these things, we read them so fast that we just need to stop. Pause. Lord, what are you trying to tell us? I know this, don't I? Maybe ask the question, who is Nicodemus really? What was his agenda for coming to Jesus at night? Why does Jesus respond to him the way he does? the big question. What does it mean to truly be born again? Or born from above? You know, John really wants us to understand that text because he says it three times. In our text, Jesus is telling us that you need to be born again to even see the kingdom of God. It's not by works. It's not by following someone who can do miracles, perform signs. You know, the gospel writer will even show us that it's not just even believing in the name that gets you into the kingdom. And that should make our attention go, whoa, what? It's not even believing in the name. What it comes down to is this. It's only God who can regenerate the heart and give us true faith that one enters the kingdom. It's a faith completely from the outside, isn't it? Nothing from within. Because God knows the heart of man, doesn't he? And so our text this morning, I started in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And I think those three verses open up our passage to help us understand what the true point is of the text. You know, it's one of those little annoyances with chapter breaks. Sometimes when we read scripture, like, I'm only going to read one chapter. So you read the chapter and you're like, oh, it's going to get good, but I'm going to stop. No. Sometimes we just keep going because the thought keeps going. The author wants us to keep reading. Going back to verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, that he is Jesus, at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name. There it is. When they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. It's like, what? No, Jesus, they believe in you. They believe in the name. These are your people. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then we jump to chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. You see how John connected those two chapters? How important the context was to know what was happening at the end of chapter 2 to when we get to chapter 3? Nicodemus, the man. But right before that, Jesus said he didn't need to trust in man. He didn't need to commit himself in man. So John, the author, is connecting these two sections of text. So when we see these, we're like, oh, what's going to happen? Where's John leading us? It helps us to open up, who is Nicodemus? To understand why he came to Jesus at night. We can even back up a little further, can't we? Think of the beginning of chapter 2. Jesus is at a wedding in Cana. Jesus turns water into wine. Everyone's like, whoa. They start thinking, maybe this is him. Maybe this is the Messiah. Should we start believing in him? Because he can do a sign? Then Jesus heads to Jerusalem for Passover. And he shows up. And he starts overturning tables. He kicks out the money changers. He makes a whip of cords. And everyone's like, yes, this might be him. Because he's doing all these things that we think the Messiah can do. You see, what John was doing in those first three verses that we read, he's priming the pump to get us ready for John chapter 3. He wants us to understand that just because we see signs and it makes our attention go, ooh, that's not the reason to put our trust in Jesus, is it? And what John is trying to show us this morning is those who put their trust in Jesus just because they see signs, that's not enough to see the kingdom. It's not enough. So the first thing we see is that many believed in his name. And we think, that's good, right? That's good. You know, John even says this earlier in his gospel, that it is good to believe in his name. This is what he says in the very beginning of John chapter 1. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, yes. Then why would Jesus not entrust himself to these men who believe in his name? It's because they don't believe in who Jesus is and why he came. Think of John chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. They're like, this guy, he's the Messiah, let's follow him. And at the end of chapter 6, what happens? They're all leaving him. They're leaving Jesus because he gives them a hard teaching. Their hearts weren't truly believing Jesus, were they? Remember what the book of James tells us. The demons can believe, and we know they're not saved. It's over and over again in the Gospels, we see the Jews, the people around Jesus in Israel, kept putting their faith in Christ for the wrong reasons. Think about people today. Think of how many people we know or who have we've seen come through our path and say, oh, this Jesus, he's got what I need. He's going to make my life better. He's going to help me out with where I am right now. And then he doesn't. And they're like, I thought this Jesus performed signs. I thought this Jesus could do miracles. And they leave. And they move on to find something they think could fill their soul, fill their heart. You see, Jesus doesn't entrust himself to those men, those people who only want what Jesus can give. Not the forgiveness of their sins, not to enter the kingdom of God. No, Jesus, I need something now. Can you do that for me? Jesus knows the heart of man. Think of the very beginning of Scripture. Very beginning. It tells us that every intention of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. That's what Jesus knows. And John Calvin said that the heart of man is a little idol factory. Our heart just makes idols all the time. You see, signs and miracles can open up the crowd's curiosity. But it's not true faith. It's not what Jesus is looking for. And John gives us this glimpse of the crowds and their belief. And then we get to chapter 3. And a certain person comes. And John, he masterfully wields this, putting this text together, going from this crowd to this one man. But this one man is different. Think about it. He's a Pharisee. And in our text, he's the teacher of the law. Jesus tells him, you're the teacher of Israel. Don't you know these things? And if you really break down Nicodemus's name in the Greek, Nicodemus, it means the people's champion. He's representing Israel in front of Jesus in this conversation. The people's champ is there. He's going to know what Jesus is talking about. You might be thinking, well, why did he come to Jesus at night? Well, think about it. It's Passover. There's probably tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem right now. He's busy. He's doing a lot of things during the day. Or maybe he was afraid that if somebody saw him with Jesus, they would think, oh, you're not really a good Pharisee. You're hanging out with this guy. One thing we need to remember about the Gospel of John is that in the context of John's writings, he's always dealing with light and dark. Light and dark. And you have to remember that when you're reading through his entire gospel. He's always showing us light and dark. Right away in John's gospel, he says this, "In him," speaking of Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then later he says this, "The true light which gives light to everyone has come into the world." Light and darkness. It's one of John's main themes, even in his letters. In 1 John, he writes this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So think about this. Think about this. Considering light and darkness, you have Nicodemus coming out of the dark into the light to speak to the light of the world. That's what John's trying to get us to focus on. He's coming out of the darkness to Jesus, the light of the world. And what does he say? He says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Oh boy. Remember what we read in chapter 2? They believed in his name because of the signs. And Nicodemus shows his hand right away. So he says that. Comes to Jesus, tells him, we know you're a teacher come from God. Look at the signs you're doing. And you think right there, he's going to continue speaking. And Jesus says, that's enough. Jesus comes right in and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we're almost taken back with the forcefulness, aren't we? You're like, "Jesus, you didn't even let him continue speaking. You didn't let him ask a question. You just come right at him. Right to him. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, this Jewish leader, this Jewish teacher, is told that faith and signs is not enough. You need to have faith. Faith in Jesus. True faith. You need to be born again. Because those who believe in his name because of signs, that's a defective faith. You're not going to be able to see the kingdom or even enter it with that kind of faith. And one of the craziest things here is he's telling this to the covenant community. Remember who Nicodemus, he represents the Jewish community. He's the people's champ. And he's telling the people, you can't see the kingdom. Whoa, what? Yes. He's telling the covenant community, unless you are born again, you're not in the kingdom. They had to blow their minds. We're children of Abraham. Of course we're in the kingdom. Nope. And how passionate is Jesus about this? He starts off the sentence with "most assuredly." Your translation might say "truly, truly." In the Greek, it's "amen, amen." Like what I'm about to say, hold on to it. You know, throughout the Gospels, it's always "truly I say to you," or "assuredly I say to you." But Jesus, he's saying, "No, most assuredly." Really listen to what I'm about to say. It's like a declaration. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And a big problem arises with Nicodemus because he misses the point, doesn't he? He only thinks natural birth. only thinks natural. Right? He doesn't understand the spiritual birth here. He doesn't understand the verse being born from above. He just thinks born again. And we truly are born again, aren't we? If you're in Christ right now, you've taken off the old and put on the new. You're born again. Oh, fix my glasses real quick. But we need to remember it's not just being born again. Because it has nothing to do with us. Just like our first birth had nothing to do with us, our second birth has nothing to do with us. And now we're being born from above. The Holy Spirit is giving us this new birth. And Jesus expected Nicodemus to understand. He was a Pharisee. He was the teacher in Israel. He knows the Old Testament better than anybody. But he didn't know. He didn't understand. So he responds to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Totally misses the point. So with any good teacher, Jesus repeats himself. And he comes at it at a different angle. Before, you had to be born again to see the kingdom. Now he's saying you can't even enter the kingdom unless you're born of water and the Spirit. That should shock us. Born of the water and the Spirit. Not having our faith in signs. This put the nail in the coffin of those like Nicodemus, who thought, no, it's easy believism. I didn't have to put my little tiny faith in Jesus and I could be saved. Well, of course you can. But is it true faith in Jesus? Or are you just looking for something from Him? Or do you understand who He truly is? The Savior of the world. Who went to the cross and bled for you. Is that where your faith is at? You know, when we read throughout the Gospels, even in Paul's letters, it was always about, oh, I'm an ethnic child of Abraham. I get a free ticket to go to heaven. No, you don't. You might be sitting there thinking, I've sat in church my whole life. Free ticket. No, you don't. Jesus explains, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is what John Calvin writes. He says, Jesus shows us by contrast that the kingdom of God is closed to us unless an entrance is opened by the new birth. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're changed by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. See, the kingdom is for those that one day will put on immortality. One day we get our new bodies. One day we'll see the kingdom with our true eyes. What's funny is Jesus pretty much tells us what Nicodemus' face looked like. We see verse 7. Jesus says to Nicodemus, do not be marveled that I said you must be born again. Because his face must have been so confused. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Stop being surprised, Nicodemus. Come on. You know the Old Testament. He knew all the verses throughout the Old Testament that told him something had to change. Here's one from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. We probably all heard this as well. The Valley of the Dry Bones. Do we just skim over this one too? Let's read it real quick. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. The word breath there, ruach, spirit. I will cause my spirit to enter you, and you will live. Nicodemus knew that verse. Jesus is giving Nicodemus an Old Testament lesson here. Jesus is giving us an Old Testament lesson here. That if we read our scripture, that was always the direction it was going to go. Beloved, believing in science does not get us into heaven. It does not get you into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be born from above. No works, nothing that you've ever done. The Lord gives you faith. The Lord gives you a new heart. He puts His Spirit inside you. And then, your eyes open and you see the kingdom. You're given a new life. You're given this thing called true faith. Not faith in signs. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21, tells us this thing. It says this, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction of everything God has revealed to us and His Word is true. Not only that, but there's more. It's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Seeing and entering the kingdom. True faith. Beloved, we're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. The supper is a believer's meal. Those who can see and have entered the kingdom. And if you're sitting there right now, you're thinking, wait, maybe I do just believe Jesus in the signs. Stop. Ask Jesus for true faith. He freely gives true faith. And if you're a Christian that's been sitting in these pews your whole life, it's always good to remember that it was nothing that you did that brought you to this table. That Jesus Christ alone did it all. Think about all that. That's what we just gleaned from what we read this morning. A few verses we read probably all the time to skim right over. And one of the coolest things, if you continue reading the Gospel of John, guess what? Nicodemus comes to faith. Nicodemus gets true faith. And he enters the kingdom. And one day, we're going to get to heaven, and there's Nicodemus. And you say, oh, right on. Right on. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning knowing that it's only by true faith that we enter the kingdom. Only by true faith that we can see the kingdom of God. And as we begin to partake in this meal, Lord, help us to remember that it was only by your work that we get to partake. Nothing that we did. You shed your blood for us. Oh, what a privilege it is to have a meal with you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.